Remind me, please, what time is this particular segment to close?
Quarter to 12.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. We're missing some today, but it's good to see you. Glad you're here, and we're glad to be here. Let us open our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll be looking at some scriptures back and forth in Romans. So just keep your Bible open to Romans. Romans chapter 1, come down please to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Please keep this verse in mind. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He also states in Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. And yet here he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How many times in witnessing to individuals, and I have warned them about the time that they have and that they need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I think of Ken Larson particularly. I've told you about him in the past. Ken Larson and his wife Carol came to Shannon Hills Chapel when we were in Greensboro. And his wife was secretary to another man who was in that meeting, who was into commodities and so on. And so Ken came to me on one occasion and he wanted to talk. He said, I need to understand some things. He said, I'm not saved. I need to understand some things. So we went into the office there at the chapel and we had a long conversation. And so we talked about one thing and another thing. And I finally said to him, Ken, I want to put three questions to you. He said, okay. I said, first of all, do you know how to be saved? How to be born again? How to know your sins are all forgiven, to be in the family of God, to know you're right with God? Do you know how to be saved? He said, I think I do. Well, I said, let's be sure about it. So we went into some scriptures and read. I had him to read some scriptures. And finally, I said to him, okay, I want to get to the second question. Do you want to be saved? He said, yes, I do. I said, that brings me to the third question. When do you want to be saved? I'd like to have a video of him after asking that question. He looked at me, he looked out the window, he looked down at the floor, he looked back at me. He said, now that is the question, isn't it? I said, that is the question. When do you want to be saved? He said, well, let me think about it. I said, Ken, you go ahead and take all the time you think you have. I said, but I want to be faithful in pointing out to you that while you're thinking about it, you're already condemned. And I quoted John 3:18, where Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. I said, so you take all the time you think you have, but while you're thinking about it, you're already condemned. You're not on neutral ground. You're either condemned already or you're not condemned because you've trusted Christ. That's what the Word of God plainly states and teaches. And how many times have I pointed out to people that truth? That without Christ, you're condemned already. This morning, we are considering some rather large words, maybe for some of the younger ones, but they convey to us a whole lot. You know, some preachers preach the gospel and others teach the gospel. And I think I would fall into that second category. I'm not so much a preacher of the gospel. I think I mainly teach the gospel. But at any rate, it's the gospel that's being proclaimed. But we're considering some big words. Some big words. I think of the little boy that said to his mother, "The teacher scolded me today." "Scolded you for what?" "Well, I didn't spell cow correctly." "You didn't spell cow correctly?" And she went to talk to the teacher. My little boy, just a little tiny fellow here, and you give him a big cow to spell? Why don't you give him something small to spell, like mosquito? Big words. The first is condemnation. Condemnation. Without Christ, a person is condemned already. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We're condemned already. But when a person receives Christ as Savior by faith, calling upon the Lord to save him or her, and on the basis of the testimony that God has given concerning his Son, on the basis of this receiving Christ as Savior, that person is no longer condemned. You'll see it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, is it? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." No condemnation. When we receive Christ as Savior, we are saved, we have eternal life, and we are no longer condemned. So condemnation, that is the sinner's condition. That is the condition of every person who has not trusted Christ as Savior. And I told you about my endocrinologist down at Chapel Hill Hospital too, when I had acute hemorrhagic pancreatitis. A practicing Jew. And we had some good conversations. He said, "Mr. Schwartz, you're Jewish?" I said, "Yes, my background is Jewish." "But you're a minister. How did that happen?" So I gave him my testimony how I was saved at the old meeting in the latter part of 54. He said, "Well, I've heard it said that a person can't go to heaven apart from this Jesus. What do you think?" I said, "Dr. David, it really doesn't matter what I think. I mean, it matters to me, and I might have influence on some others. But I'm saying, all in all, it doesn't matter what I think. I'll tell you what Yeshua HaMashiach said, what Jesus the Messiah said. He said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," that's a generic term, "no one of mankind comes to the Father but by me.'" I said, "That's what he said." Well, he said, "Mr. Schwartz, if that's true, what about all of your ancestors and what about all of my ancestors?" I said, "Dr. David, I can't answer for my ancestors and you can't answer for yours." I said, "Because God puts this matter of salvation on an individual basis. We must trust Christ," and I said to him, "Yeshua HaMashiach, we must trust Christ personally, individually. And when we do, we are no longer condemned." But that is the sinner's condition apart from Christ. Condemnation. So that's a big word. But now, there is that word propitiation. You're in Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And you'll see some of these big words. I say big words. I'm thinking particularly of the younger ones. Some of these big words in Romans and in other portions for that matter. But let's pick up at Romans 3 and 23. You're able to quote that verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Propitiation, that's a big word, isn't it? And some don't even pronounce it correctly. Propitiation. What does that word mean? Listen, dear friends, that is the Godward aspect of the death of Christ. Propitiation. Sin must be dealt with. God is a God of love. We've been singing about that. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace, but He's a God of justice. And sin must be dealt with. You know, we might be inclined to think of God as some grandfatherly type of being who will put us on His knee and just say, well, you know, just forget that. Don't worry about it. Just forget all about it. Now, God can't do that. Sin must be dealt with. In God's court of justice, sin must be condemned. And this is the reason when a person receives Christ as Savior, he or she is not condemned, because that condemnation has fallen upon a substitute. And the act that is described in that price being paid to satisfy God's judgment against sin once and for all is the word propitiation. It means to satisfy, to appease. That's what the word means. And this is the reason God gave His Son to be a sacrifice for sin once and for all. And you'll see in John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 29, when Jesus began His earthly ministry, John the Baptist identified Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." It's in the singular, sin of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there He paid an infinite price to satisfy God's judgment against sin. He paid, we sometimes think Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Well, that word propitiation describes or speaks of that action where Jesus paid it all. Propitiation is the Godward aspect of the death of Christ. When Christ died upon that cross, when He cried, "It's finished," He did something Godward that we will be learning about for all eternity. And what He did Godward in and through His death is proclaimed by that word propitiation. You see, an infinite price had to be paid. He didn't die, and I try to illustrate it this way, especially where younger ones might be in attendance. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die simply for the fruit on the tree. I mean, it's true that we read Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That's true. But John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." It's in the singular. Christ didn't die simply for the fruit on the tree. He died for the sap that produces the fruit. He died for sin once and for all. And that is conveyed by that word propitiation, a big word. God hath set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. All right, well, we saw another big word here. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, propitiation is the Godward aspect of the death of Christ. This word redemption is the sinward aspect of the death of Christ. When Christ died upon the cross, he not only did something Godward, propitiation, he did something sinward. He dealt with sin, and he brought about redemption. You know, I might say, well, I'm thinking of that word propitiation. It's in Luke 18. You can tell I'm getting older now. It's not as sharp as it once was. I think it's in Luke 18. You remember reading about two men who were in the temple praying. One was a publican, not a Republican, a publican. And the other was just a plain old sinner. And the publican, he was thanking God for all that he had done. As Brother Gibbs used to say, he was a five-eyed monster. Five-eyed monster. Because he spoke of himself five times. God, I thank you that I do this and I do that and I do the other. Whereas the other man simply smote himself upon his chest or breast, as we have it in Scripture. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I understand the definite article would be in the original. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you'd have to understand that he was calling upon God in that way on Jewish ground. I mean, quite evidently, he had offered a sacrifice, and he was calling upon God to manifest his judgment against the substitute rather than upon himself. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Why am I pointing that out? Because that word merciful that we read in our English translation is the same word propitiation. God, be satisfied, be appeased in your judgment toward me, the sinner. I believe he was calling upon God on the basis of having offered a sacrifice. Let your judgment fall upon my substitute here and be propitious toward me, the sinner. But redemption is the sinward aspect of the death of Christ. If you were to search out this word redemption, you'll find, I think, five words in the Greek. They're all related, of course. Redeem, redeemed, redemption, and so on. And it makes for an interesting word study. Because this word redemption, you know, we think of maybe going to the pawn shop and redeeming something that has been pawned. You pay a price and you get it back. Or you pay the price and you get it if it's not yours to start with. That word redemption, one of the words, has the thought that in the slave market of sin, a price has been paid. Redemption. A price has been paid. That's one of the words. And yet another word pertaining to our redemption, redeemed, means that a price has not only been paid at the slave market of sin, But the one for whom a price has been paid has been brought out of the slave market of sin. This is the reason Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, for example, says to us believers, what, know ye not that you're not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So another word related to redemption is that not only a price has been paid at the slave market of sin, but the one for whom a price has been paid has been brought out of the slave market of sin. And yet another word indicates that the one who is redeemed will never go back into the slave market of sin. And the writer of Hebrews brings this out in, chapter 7? We are redeemed to the uttermost, through and through to redemption. So redemption is the sinward aspect of the death of Christ. When we receive Christ as Savior, we are redeemed through and through, completely, till we get home to heaven. Amen. That's wonderful. All right, let's look back at Romans chapter 3. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man, here again it's a generic term, man or woman, anyone of mankind, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we come to this word reconciliation. And put a marker here, and because we're coming back to Romans. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Come down to verse 18. Do you have it? Everybody has it? For Christ also hath once, that word is emphatic, once for all. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, propitiation, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. That he might bring us to God. Go back to the left to Colossians chapter 1. I'm having you turn to a lot of scripture here. If we spent all of our time just reading scripture, it would be profitable, wouldn't it? Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 19, let's pick up at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, he's speaking of Christ, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, that is propitiation, to him, or by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Peter said, Christ the just died for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's reconciliation. Reconciliation. And it's on the basis of the precious shed blood of Christ. I told you about the time when we were on the radio in Greensboro. I had the privilege of working with H.G. McKay for several years on the radio broadcast. 1 week, I would make the announcement, he would speak. Next week, he would make the announcements, I would speak. But then he backed out of it, and I had the radio broadcast for several years thereafter. And when I would go into the radio station, Brother McKay always did the broadcast live every Sunday rather than recording it ahead of time. I never could quite understand that, but he did it live, so I continued. He said it was his way of visiting with the people. But I would go into the radio station, and I'd be in my room. I'm looking at the engineer. I'll put that in quotes. I'm looking at the engineer a couple of rooms away, but glass walls. I can see him. He can see me. And I'm looking at the clock and waiting for my mic to turn, or the light to turn red, indicating that my mic was open. So I'm waiting, listening to the broadcast before me. And invariably, I would look at the clock, and I'd look at my watch. Now, the clock on the wall was automatically adjusted according to Naval Observatory time. And often, my watch was never in keeping with the clock. Which one do you think I would change? My watch, of course. The reason I say that is because I've heard some preachers speak of God being reconciled to us. No, no, no. God is not reconciled to us. We're the sinners. We need to be saved and reconciled to God. And reconciliation speaks about the manward aspect of the death of Christ. Propitiation is the Godward aspect of the death of Christ. He paid an infinite price. And redemption is the sinward aspect of the death of Christ. He dealt with sin, and he frees all sinners from sin and its consequences when they trust him. And then reconciliation. We are at a distance from God. We are separated from God. But when we receive Christ as Savior, Christ the just brings us the unjust to God. Because he was put to death in the flesh or made alive in the spirit. Reconciliation. You know, another big word is regeneration. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, back in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Nicodemus, you must be born again. That word again is interesting too, as is every word in the Bible. Interesting, again. It can go one of two ways. It can mean again, the same, or it can mean again, but different. I've used this illustration before. If I were to hold up this book and I would say in their class, what is this? You say, it's a book. What kind of book? It's a song book. Okay. I'm going to hold up a book again. Class, what is this? You say, it's a book. What kind of book? It's a song book. You did it again. The same. Okay. That's a song book, right? Yeah. All right, I'm going to hold up a book. What is this, class? You say, well, it's a book. What kind of book? It's the Bible. Not a song book? Well, Psalms are spoken of as the song book of the Bible. No, this is not a song. This is the Bible. I did it again, but differently. Now, you remember when Jesus said to this well-educated ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. he's thinking the same. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, said the Lord Jesus, you must be born from above. It's again, but it's different. And that difference is spoken of as regeneration. When you re something, you do it over. Regeneration. And Peter tells us that in 1 Peter, is it? Chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Regeneration. That's what happens when a person is saved. There's new life. New life in Christ. We now have eternal life, spiritual life. You know, the Lord Jesus in John 10 and verse 10 said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, wait a minute. Don't we have life already? Yeah, you have physical life. But without Christ, you don't have spiritual life. You don't have eternal life. And so when we are regenerated, when we are born again, we receive this new life in Christ. Regeneration. So we think of regeneration and reconciliation. That is the manward aspect of the death of Christ. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's look back at verse 23 again, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Justification, being justified freely. What is the meaning of justification or justified? What does that mean? I was listening to, I have to make a confession. I never was a country music fan very much, or bluegrass fan very much. But increasingly, I'm becoming one. We have a local station in Burlington, and they play a lot of bluegrass music. And you know, I listen to some of these songs, and it's surprising to me, maybe it shouldn't be, but it's surprising to me the amount of truth that some of these songwriters have in writing these songs. But I was listening the other day, and there was a group singing about justification, and they were singing justified, never sinned, you know. And some give that meaning. Well, justified, never sinned. Well, that's good, yeah, but that conveys it. But the problem is we have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me show you something. I know I'm getting you to use a lot of scripture here. I go at quarter to. Okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. I want to show you something here, because this might present a problem to some legal minds. Acts chapter 13, Come to verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Paul is preaching. He said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," he's preaching of Jesus, as the context will show, "be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Underscore that. "And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, some might say, that doesn't make sense. What would you call it, an oxymoron, seemingly? How could a person be justified? Now, justified or justification speaks of the record aspect of the one who believes. It speaks of the record aspect of the one who believes Christ. When a person is saved, all charges are cleared. And the person does stand before God as if he or she has never committed a sin. You said, "Preacher, is that right?" That's exactly right. Paul, who had a legal mind, wrote in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" It's God who justifies. No charge against us whatsoever. Do you remember what you read? You need not turn to it because you might be getting tired of turning to all of these verses. But do you remember what we read in Colossians chapter 1? Let me go back to it. Just sit tight. These pages are really thin. This is Colossians chapter 1. You listen carefully. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him," I say, "whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated," see, you needed to be reconciled, "and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight." No charge against us whatsoever. You said, that sounds too good to be true. But it is true. I don't know whether you've ever heard the name C.J. Rolls. He was an outstanding Bible teacher from Great Britain. Rolls. He was connected with the Rolls-Royce family. C.J. Rolls. I have some of his books in my study. And he was one of the featured speakers at the Mid-South Bible Conference some years ago that we were connected with for 30 years. And I remember him telling about a wealthy man in Europe having bought a very expensive Rolls Royce. They're all expensive. But he bought one of the top Rolls Royce. And lo and behold, it broke down somewhere in Europe. The man contacted Rolls-Royce company. They sent out a mechanic who checked out the car and then had sent to him the necessary items to repair that car to get this man on his way. And sometime later, the man, having received no bill, he contacted the Rolls-Royce company. And he said, "I never heard from you." They said, "You never heard from us for what?" He said, "When my Rolls Royce broke down and you sent a man out to fix it, The reply from the company was, "Sir, there is no record at Rolls-Royce that one of our cars has broken down." That's the way it is. We are reconciled to God, but we are justified. We stand before God as if we have never committed any sin, because as we see in 1 John chapter 1 and 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's wonderful, isn't it? So what is the meaning of justification? That's the record aspect of the death of Christ, remember? What is the meaning of it? In the primary sense, justification is concerned with not with our spiritual condition, but with our spiritual relation. It's not a matter of our actual state, but it is a matter of our judicial position before God. That's the meaning of it. But the mystery of it. Paul said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." We have sinned, and we need to be forgiven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So wait a minute now. How can we have the record completely cleared if we need forgiveness of sins? It seems the two don't go together. But this is what the death of Christ upon the cross has done. Oh, the mystery of it. I remember some time ago, a couple from Atlanta, some dear friends of ours, came to Memphis, where we lived at the time, stayed with us a couple of days. And I had a very complicated puzzle. It was some mesh of wire. And in this mesh of wire was a loop, a circle of rope. I mean, no end to it. That was all in that mesh of wire, and you had to figure how to get that thing out and separate the one from the other. Very complicated. So I put that puzzle in on the dresser in the room where our friend stayed while they visited with us. Louise said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to put it right here on the dresser." "Why?" I said, "Because I know Jay well enough. He'll see that, pick it up, and start fooling with it, and I envision him being up all night trying to figure it." "Louise, you should." I said, "That's okay. He'll be up all night trying to figure that." Well, the next morning I went into the kitchen to get the coffee, and Jay came out and he had the rope separated from the mesh of wire. I said, "What have you got there?" He said, "You know what I have here, and I know why you put it on the dresser." I said, "Jay, how did you get that rope off of that mesh of wire?" He said, "Because you left the instructions in the box." Well, listen, the most complicated lock can be undone once you have the key. And here's a mystery. "For unto you is preached the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So, that's the mystery of it. What is the means of it? It's on the basis of the death of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For God has made him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I say it's wonderful. But the measure of it, it's to all the ungodly. It's to all and upon all them that believe, Paul declares. Now, in a couple of minutes, let's look at some verses in Romans. Go back to Romans, and with this we close. Go back to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 24 again. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely. That word freely means without a cause. You know, the Lord Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. Same word. Being justified freely, that is, without any cause on our part. We have nothing to merit us salvation. Being justified freely by His grace. That's the source. This justification comes from God. He is the source. Being justified freely by His grace. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. Paul said, much more than being now justified by His blood. Justified by His grace, that's the source. Justified by His blood, that's the channel through which it comes to us. You have a reservoir here somewhere. You might have several. I know at Bird Park years ago, they had the big reservoir there. Maybe it's still there. When we lived on Church Hill. But you might have several reservoirs around. All that water. But there's piping running from the source to various houses. But you know, a person in any house could die of thirst. They could have access to the water, but they could die of thirst unless they turn the faucet and appropriate it. And so we are justified by His blood. That's the channel through which it comes to us. Go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man or woman is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith. That is, we must exercise faith. We must appropriate what is extended to us by grace. We must turn the faucet and appropriate it. We must receive Christ as Savior. And then Romans 4 and 25, Paul states that Christ was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again for our justification. You might say, well, preacher, all of that sounds mighty good, but how do we know it's true? Because God raised Him from the dead. Christ was raised for our justification. It's wonderful to know that you're right with God. That you know Christ as Savior. To know you're born again. To know you have a home in heaven and that you have eternal life. All right, we're going to close in prayer and have a break and come back for round two. Father, how we thank You and praise You for who You are. Your word tells us, but God commendeth. God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You for who You are and for giving Your Son and for Him giving Himself to die upon that cross to accomplish eternal redemption for us hell-deserving sinners. And we know it's all true because You raised Him from the dead, a proof that all that He offered in dealing with sin was accepted by You. We are thankful for everyone here who's able to say, I am saved. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I've been regenerated. I've been reconciled to God. I'm redeemed. And I am justified before God, and I have a home in heaven. Lord, if perchance there's anyone here who's not saved, we pray they will receive Christ as Savior today. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank you, dear friends. All right.